And mushrikeen is a term that has never been applied as a title for the people of the book. It has been used in this context to refer to idolatrous Arabs. Mistake two. The verse in chapter 9, verse 5, is taken totally out of context, historical and textual. How historical? I'll give you the background. After the Muslims migrated to Medina, in about the 6th year after migration to Medina, Muslims wanted to go back for pilgrimage. And that might have been also intended as a peaceful gesture towards the Meccans, that they're coming for worship, not for fight. Every sign and every precaution was made that they appear to be coming only for pilgrimage. They're not coming with arms and, you know, all the shields and so on. They were stopped, intercepted and stopped at the outskirts of Mecca. Muslims were irritated that they're preventing them from reaching the house of their father Abraham, the Kaaba, and were ready to fight. And the Prophet, and that was his characteristic, by the way, whenever it was possible to have a just peace, he never opted for battlefield. He said, no, by God, if they negotiate anything with me that maintains the peace and keep the kinship relationship, I will respond positively to that. The pagan Arabs came with great arrogance. Negotiation took place, and they showed a great deal of arrogance and unfairness. Yet the Prophet accepted. But some of the important provisions in this treaty is that there will be peace for 10 years, no fighting between either side. And that indeed was the major thing that the Prophet was looking after, was looking at. There were other concessions Muslim gave that sounded unfair to them. But the main thing the Prophet was interested in is to remove the barrier of communication between human beings. And indeed, it is very interesting to note that within nearly a year and a half of peaceful relationship where people can communicate without this hatred and stereotypes, more people entered into the fold of Islam than those who entered in the previous 19 years of conflict. More people in that year and a half than 19 years. And historically speaking, Islam spread much faster during the period of peace, not conflict and hatred. Right until this moment, when Muslims' situation is pathetic in every respect, Islam continued to spread, so long as there is communication between human beings. No wonder Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, used to say, please, خَلُّ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ النَّاسِ, please let me communicate with people. When he was in Mecca, they tried to prevent people even from listening to him. The Quran quotes them, said, don't listen to this Quran and make noise to have the upper hand. They intercept the pilgrims who are coming, because Arabs also used to do pilgrimage in spite of their paganistic ideas. They intercept them and warn them, don't talk to Muhammad, he's a magician, he's a dangerous man. And why? They didn't want people to listen to him. Now, when that took place, like I said, the Islam spread, but apparently some elements did not like that at all. And all of a sudden, unexpectedly, the aggression come against Muslims and their allies, and some people are killed cold-bloodedly at night. Who broke the treaty? The other side, not the Prophet. The Prophet respected every iota of his agreement. Now, these are murderers. And what is the punishment of cold-blooded murder on that scale? Execution. There's no question. I know people have differing feeling and views, but even states today differ as to whether the execution as a punishment is inhuman or not. There are countries that accept that as well. Now, it is in the context of this event that the Quran refers the event and what followed later on, instigation for another battle even after Mecca was opened, that the Quran speaks about those who deserve to be killed because they are like war criminals. They are like war criminals. It is only those that the Quran speaks that in the battlefield, you kill them wherever you find them because they deserve it. It is a just punishment for them. And to show that this is the correct way of understanding it, you go and read not only one part of an ayah, 9:5, the famous one, but read the entire section from verse 1 to 13 or 15. And you find the reason given. Number one, it excludes, even among the pagan Arabs, the Meccan people, it excludes those who respected their treaty and never betrayed the Prophet. Number two, it gives the very reason why Muslims were allowed to fight them, because they say, وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةً, they started, they were the ones who started aggression against you in the first place. Number three, the Quran itself says, لَا يَرْقُبُونَ فِي مُؤْمِنٍ إِلَّا وَلَا ذِمَّةً, they never observe any kinship, relationship, or even treaty that they have signed. So it is obvious, it is not a general statement about any non-Muslim. It is not a statement about all idolatrous Arabs. It is only against those criminals who committed the cold-blooded murder. Another or further proof is found in the Quran itself. The two verses that many scholars consider the constitution of the normal relationship between Muslims and peacefully coexisting non-Muslims. They appear in chapter 60, verses 8 and 9, that basically says any non-Muslim, Jew, Christian, you know, you name it, pagan even, those who do not fight you because of your religion as Muslims, or drive you out of your homes, take away your rights, your basic rights, and oppress you, you should deal with them in justice and birr. Birr is not just kindness, because it is the same term used in the Quran and Hadith to designate the nature of one's relationship with his or her parents. And relationship with parents is not only justice and kindness, but love and respect. Even if you don't share certain beliefs, the basic love as a human being and respect are included. It is not by chance that God chose that particular term to designate how to relate to those who mean no ill to you and not oppressing you. Moving on to the second issue of marriage, there are four basic issues that arise. One, they say, how could Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, be accepted as a prophet if he married several women, if he was a polygamous person? That excluded him from being a prophet, just somebody obsessed with women. But before I give any answer, as John Esposito and others point out, that this is indeed a sort of double standard, because some of those who raise those objections believe in the Bible and believe in various prophets in the Bible, and most of the prophets in the Bible have more than one wife. In fact, David is said to have had 100 wives, Solomon much more. And that's why, according to Edward Westermarck, this is a very interesting reference about the history of human marriage, which is the title of his book. Westermarck, it's Westermarck, Edward Westermarck, History of Human Marriage. And he makes a very powerful argument that he says, insofar as the text of the Bible, both Hebrew Scripture and New Testament, there is no single positive, clear, unequivocal statement that prohibits the existing polygamy that was accepted in Jewish law and accepted also and practiced by many Israelite prophets. None, not one. And then he quotes Martin Luther, and he says that Martin Luther says that God did not forbid it. He says even the friend of God, Abraham, had more than one wife. He had, of course, Sarah and Hagar. Of course, it is said also that he married Keturah after the death of Sarah. And he further refers to the fact that Jews in the Middle East, even for 7 centuries after Islam, that's up to the 14th century, used to practice polygamy. Furthermore, I was surprised to find that he says there is evidence also that the church in medieval times, Christian church, did officiate multiple marriages for some of the kings of Europe at the time. Basically, the issue here boils to same standard, not more, not less. If the fact that a prophet married more than one wife disqualify him as a prophet, then all of them are disqualified. If it is not itself a disqualification, why pick on one particular prophet? Secondly, it is unfortunate that a lot of times when you give people a list of words on both sides to connect lines, and you put Islam on one side and polygamy on the other, automatically the lines are drawn, that as if Islam and polygamy are the twin that shall never part. This is totally false. It is known historically that polygamy was practiced, or